Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting tonight, and I just thank God for everyone that has made the effort to come out and hear the Word of God. It's really an honor and a privilege for those that also that are listening over the internet. I get many, many emails and you know, just thanks, and so I will continue with that, and it's just a wonderful privilege. Amen. Well, last month we started a new series looking at the four anchors of God, and the four anchors of God will lead us into a six-part series, and so this is the second part of the six-part series. And last week we looked at two important verses, two verses that helped us start and lay that foundation of these four anchors of God. And last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. And 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction." Last week we went through and we looked at the importance of the things that happened to the children of Israel, and actually all of the stories in the Bible, as examples unto us, so that we shall not follow after their examples and miss it. But yeah, that's what the Old Testament is all about. And stories in the New Testament, they are there, and they were ordered word by word, so that we can read that and we can see what happened to them and how they missed it. And it was written for our benefit, so that we would not make the same mistakes that they made, so that we would not follow after them and end in the same way. And the other verse we looked at was verse 12, and that was, you know, there was an admonishment here by Paul, "And therefore let he who think he stands take heed lest he falls." I will tell you, one of the most dangerous times in God is to be standing, because if you think you're standing, you better take heed, because you may fall. Standing has a lot of strength, and I'm standing and I'm doing it, I'm moving and I'm doing all of these things. Well, in those times of moving and ministering in the Word of God, I would warn everybody to be careful. Be careful, because you will fall if you do not do it, in God. That's why I like when Paul encouraged a novice not to minister. Paul constantly, through the Word of God and in his epistles, encouraged people that were novice, that were young in the Lord, not to minister. Not that they would minister and fail, but they would minister and succeed and then get puffed up. Failure in God is okay. We can fail and fail. As long as we don't get stuck in it, it's okay. But when we fail and fail and don't move out from that, then it's a trap for us. But in ministry, if you're a novice and you minister and you succeed, usually what happens there is you get puffed up. That is a great admonishment to us, to be careful for those that stand. Because if we're not careful, we will fall. So we took the entire last month and we looked at how it is very, very important that we look at all of the things that happened to the children of Israel and all of the things in the Bible, so that they be a lesson for us. And we could spiritually look at them and see that we would not follow after them. But today what I like to do, I like to pick up in this finishing, this intro before we really get into those four anchors. And it's Eden Always. "A newborn babe in Christ finds that they are in the garden of the Lord, well-watered everywhere. I remember when I first came to the Lord, everything was so exciting, and everything was fresh, and everything was new, and it was just wonderful. But as I walked with the Lord, as I began to handle some things, as the Lord began to work in my life, as the Lord began to expose areas of that I had, wow, things became very, very difficult. That oneness and the closeness that I had with the Lord, it wasn't there. He was there, but what was going on, God was working in my life, and He was showing me who I really am. And that is one of the greatest revelations we'll ever have of of God is who we really are, what our heart really looks at before Him. Not what we want to be or who we want to be. We watch TV, hear about Billy Graham or this person and that person. Well, I want to be like him. Well, the greatest revelation we can have is to allow God to open up our heart and our mind and show us who we really are, because we all need to be like Jesus. But once we give our hearts to the Lord, the spiritual and physical sentences are always dramatically touched. And it was, even in the children of Israel, it was in a nice spiritual water and it was greenery. Their spiritual taste buds has experienced the goodness of the Lord. And they, in their adulation, is totally unaware that they are on their way to the wilderness. After we give our heart to the Lord, after we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, and we start growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are unaware that God is going to draw us aside. He's going to bring us out from where we are, this nice, warm, wonderful place in God, nice feelings, everything is wonderful, and He's going to start wooing us and drawing us out from that wonderful area into a place of stark contrast. After we are saved, there is a freshness and there is a nearness of God. And I love that time. I've experienced those times. I was talking to Karen, my wonderful wife, a couple days ago, and I was talking about the time that when we went to Germany in 1996, when we left America and we went to Germany, it was like every day was new. It was just wonderful, and this person and that person, everything was exciting and it was new, and there was just the freshness and the difference. But the longer I stayed in Germany, the longer I dealt with some things that God had worked in my lives, and the longer we stayed there, the more God worked in us, the more burdensome it became, the more difficult it became, the more just tough as it became. And that's so in our life, believe it or not. The longer we go with God, the more God is going to work in our lives. The longer we move with God, the more He is going to expect of us. The longer we go in God, the more He is going to expect us to come to a greater level of maturity. And that quest for that, for that perfection and that quest to be more like Him will trouble our spirit, or trouble our soul. And He's the only one that can really answer that. And I'll go into that, a little later. But the children of Israel here, Egypt, to whatever, is likely to be very, very tasty. The children of Israel left the land which produced great tasty melons. Now, I will tell you, some of the best melons that I have ever, some of the best watermelons I've ever had was in Egypt. They were great. And the Israelites, once in the wilderness, longed for these melons, along with other foods of flavor. Numbers 11:5 says, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics." When the children of Israel, when they left Egypt and they started, that 40-year Exodus period, they would often think back of how nice it was in Egypt. They would go, "Oh, wow, those melons and the cucumbers and the leeks, and here we are in the wilderness. They're being troubled by God, but God is working in them." But they would think back to, "Oh, how wonderful it was." And, matter of fact, also in Numbers they said, "Did we not have the flesh pots of Egypt?" A flesh pot is someone that died, and they would go ahead and they would cut them up, and they were eating them. Wow, that's pretty tough. But here they wanted the fish, and they wanted the cucumbers and the melons. In these times, God has not moved. In these very, very difficult times, when God begins to work in our lives and He's drawing us and He's bringing us out of that very pleasant experience in Him, He's moving us along down that path, we think that God has moved. We think God has moved, but God has not moved. He's by our side. The distance often is because we are pushing into the unknown. we are pushing into the unknown of God. Most of our, now listen to me very closely, most of our Christian experience in God is not in the known, it's in the unknown. I would say probably 80 to 90%, if we're really walking with God, we will be walking in areas and places spiritually and even in the physical to where we do not know where we're going. And it's an unknown. I know when I traveled a lot more than what I did, I went to lands that I could not speak the language. I did not know the people. It was just a lot of unknown. But that is where God wants us to be. God wants to draw us out of the known, out of our physical senses, and bring us into a place of the unknown, so we can learn how to depend upon Him. That's what He was doing with the children of Israel. He enticed them, these nice, wonderful melons and so forth and so on. And He brought them out of that wonderful banquet of food, and He brought them into the wilderness, into the desert, into His unknown. Okay, the place of God in knowing Him and really understanding who He is and who you are and what God wants for your life is not in the known, it's in the unknown. That is the place where you will find where God is in the unknown, in darkness. I really like darkness. Darkness is one of the greatest making places of God. There's two types of darkness. The first type of darkness is sin. And if you're in sin, you need to get away from that because that's not good. But the other type of darkness is the darkness of the Lord. It is a darkness where you don't know, you can't see what you're doing. You don't know where you're going. All you can do is just put one foot in front of the other foot and another foot in front of the other foot. And as you walk in faith, believing, not by sight, but in darkness, God will be able to lead. He'll be able to lead you along. Darkness is a wonderful place in God. It's a wonderful place in God. But not too many Christians desire to walk in darkness. They want to be, they want to know where they're going. Well, that is not the way that He operates. God operates in darkness. If you look at the Bible, anything significant in the Bible happened in darkness. Jesus died. The most significant event in history, Jesus' death on the cross, happened the ninth hour in darkness. The Abrahamic covenant happened in darkness. The world was formed in darkness. The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea in darkness. Anything spiritually significant, Jesus was in the garden in darkness and was betrayed. It just goes on and on and on. Anything, spiritual, that is significant, happened in darkness. Amen. That which is behind Israel and that which is ahead of them are in great contrast to each other. So the children of Israel, they were in Egypt and they had all this good food and, but God called them out. He called them out into this wilderness, into the desert. And from where they were to where He was leading them was in great contrast. So too in our life. So too in our life. If we really desire to walk with God, wherever we are today, right now, there's always more that God has for us. And God cannot bring us into what He has for us right now unless we are willing to go with Him into the darkness. Unless we are willing to go with Him into the unknown. And that will be a great contrast in your life. No matter what you are doing right now, wherever you go with God in the darkness or in the unknown will be a great contrast in our life. It will be different. And it will be confusing. And it will just trouble us, and it will bother our hearts, and we will think that we've sinned and we don't know what's going on and everything is wrong but actually what is going on, God is working in our life and He's bringing us and He's making us His child, which is course, his goal in our life. The people who leave a land of pleasant greenery, but now they're on their way to a stark place of contract, a land in which there are no comforts, no palatable delights are found. They are on their way to the wilderness of Etham. Our beginning as God is as delightful, as I said. He has many, many goodies for us. And we have the pleasurable senses of God's closeness and an unusual frequent manifestations. I remember the wonderful feelings that I got when I first got saved. And it was just kind of really, you know, just, ooh, just the goosebumps, you know. It was just so wonderful, you know. And as God began to work in my life, the goosebumps kind of went away, Gerald. You know, and I would actually try to, you know, work those goosebumps up. But God, it wasn't nothing to do with making me feel good. And it's true. God doesn't want to make us feel good. He's not trying to make us happy. He's not trying to make us rich, popular, powerful, any of that stuff. He will do everything He can to conform us into the character of His Son's image. And, you know, it was kind of strange. And as we look at the four anchors in themselves in future months, you know, we will find that how oftentimes we try to work things up from the past, but that's not what God intends. If we want to stay in what God did last year or 6 months ago, then we'll never be able to walk in the things that God has for us, you know, in the next weeks or months to come. You know, we should never ever be content where we are in God. We should always want to stretch forth and go where He is going. Amen. The longer we go with God, the less He wants to make us feel good. Yeah. I know that's going to hurt some feelings right now, but that's okay. Hold that before the Lord and it will be okay. Because the Bible tells us it is by faith, not by feelings or sight, that we walk with Him. Feelings won't do you much. You know, emotions will do you less. So be careful in those areas. Even with songs, I remember when I first gave my heart to the Lord, if I could hear my favorite Christian song, I could get to God. Yes, indeedy. But He took music away from me. You know? Even today in church, you know, when everybody else is singing, and I've noticed the very popular songs, just when the music plays just right and the notes are there, and everybody knows that, the hands go up and they're worshiping God. But when the preacher is preaching, no one is paying attention. No one is listening to the preacher. Most people, believe it or not, are playing with their cell phones in church. And it's amazing. But when there's an emotional ascent or there's a feeling to be involved, there's a mental ascent to God. But that's not an ascent to God at all. That is just our emotions. Be very, very careful with that. A little overview now on the four anchors and why they're important. And I would say that in America, as we look at the news, the world news, I'll be honest. You know, today is the 22nd of February 2011. And I will be honest. I fear for America. I fear for America. America has drifted so far from God, and because of that, America, I believe, is on her way out. And I believe that this teaching on the four anchors of God will be able to help many, many, many people. Because as we go through these, we will see how these anchors will be able to save us. Not save us from our sins, but will be able to save us from a lot of heartaches. Who would think that anchors would be needed in the wilderness? Well, I will tell you, anchors are needed in the wilderness. of all places in our life, more than in the natural, because in the natural we have friends and families, we have money and all of this stuff that we can kind of lean on and kind of depend on. But when we're in the wilderness, when we're in that making place, when God is working in our lives, I promise you, those anchors will become very, very valuable in our lives. Did you know there are floods in the wilderness that have overturned vehicles and taken human lives? But the floods for which we need anchors are not of any of these kind. Did you know that we can be drowned in the wilderness of despair and discouragement? Many, many people, even as God will move us into the wilderness, we will get discouraged. There will even be despair in our life. And people that are not being drawn by God, and just life has just got them down, they are in a wilderness, they're going through a tough time or whatever, and they don't have God to lean on, and they can drown in despair and discouragement. Now, this must not happen to us. Let me say that again. This must not happen to us. Even Christians, as God is working in our life and God is showing us and revealing our heart and saying, look, you know, Dave, look, how about this thing here, Dave? What do you think about that? You know, as He brings words to me, as He brings my actions and my thoughts, you know. And I feel bad. Oh my gosh, I feel bad. Oh Lord, forgive me, so forth and so on. And we can get discouraged and we can get unhappy and we can even get distressful. But we are not to allow this to happen to our life. We are not to be distressed. We should not be discouraged at all. This must not happen to us in our lives. We must get through these areas. As Christians, we must get through these areas. We must allow God to be our strength. Even when God is working in our lives, we must get through all of these areas. The need to these four particular truths, which are referred to as anchors, is not apparent to most who are on their way to the wilderness for the very first time. Unawareness was the case as it related to the physical aspects of my first experience in the wilderness of Mauritania. I don't know if I ever shared this or not, but I was in the Islamic Republic of the Mauritania, which is on the western coast of Africa, and it was my first trip down there in Africa when I was in Germany, and I went to Mauritania, Senegal, Guinea, and Guinea-Bissau on a four-country trip, and it was just a beautiful day. It was a beautiful morning, and it was like, I don't know, about 7, 8 o'clock in the morning, and I thought I would just go for a walk out in the desert, because, you know, I've never really went for a walk in the desert, and so I just kind of took off, and it was just wonderful, you know, and there wasn't much life in the desert, unless you look really close, then you'll see some animals and stuff like that. But I was unaware that within 90 minutes in the wilderness, I would need water. So I walked out. It was about an hour, you know, maybe an hour and a half. And, you know, I was just having such a good time. And by then the sun was up. And by then I was sweating. And by then I was getting dehydrated. Wow. So I took no water with me, and I suffered dehydration. Now, it's an amazing story because I got back only one way, and that was God's strength who brought me back. As I was, you know, I started sweating, and then all of a sudden I stopped sweating, and I said, oh my gosh, you know, I stopped sweating, and that's a classic sign of heat prostration. And I had to get back. And as I turned, and I was heading back, I walked out about 90 minutes, that meant I had 90 minutes to walk back, and I was beginning to get really scared. I was beginning to get really, really concerned. And then suddenly the Lord brought this verse to my head, you know, into my heart and into my spirit. And it was, He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me. And as each time, you know, as my strength started to leave me, I kept, you know, step in, he leadeth me. He leadeth me. And what David was saying there in the 23rd Psalm is, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He brings me from one watering hole to the next watering hole, is what he was saying. And as I started moving in those verses, he leadeth me, he leadeth me, he leadeth me. And as I was saying that, I got this strength, you know. And I was speaking the word, and God is bringing me from one watering hole to the next. I couldn't, there was no water, but God was bringing me from one watering hole to the next. Ultimately, God got me back. God got me back. God does not expect us to die in the wilderness. God does not expect us to die in the wilderness. That spiritually also, nor physically, but spiritually, when God is working on our lives, when God is working in us, God does not expect us to walk away from Him and die. No, no, no. God does not expect us to die in the wilderness. God expects us to move through those areas that God is working in our life and making us, you know, more like His Son, His precious Son, Jesus Christ. He expects us to move through those. And to help us, we're going to have these four particular truths, which I refer to as anchors. Amen. These four anchors are very, very important, because most Christians are unaware, even though they go to church and stuff, that they are missing out on the work of God. These four truths are very, very important. These anchors will save us from drowning in despair. They will save us from dying. Less serious, they will spare us many heartaches and many headaches. Amen. Let me start this again, because this is a very, very critical point that we must understand. If we have something which will hold us in difficult times, it becomes a tremendous benefit in our lives and a real lifesaver. Remember, the angel stood before Paul in the ship that night and said to him, "Fear not, you will appear." Right? Remember, and after we looked at that, that we will appear. That's right. He said, "Fear not." There is a page. I'm sorry. I have a page out of. Please forgive me. There is a page. Okay. I apologize. I got my pages out of order. Okay. That's right. He will appear. That was Acts 27:24. And he will go through the storm. By this time, the sailors had lost all hope of being saved. This is, of course, Acts 27:20. And when either the sun or the stars in many days appear, and no small tempest lay on us, all things that will be saved will be taken away. But the angel gave Paul hope, and he passed it on to the others. Yet a danger was feared. Now, let's go back and let's account the story here. Paul was on the ship, and the ship was going to flounder, and they threw these four anchors out, you know, that saved them. But still, the ship did not flounder. But yet there was a great danger. Acts 27:9 was a great fear, and the fearing was that the ship still would fall on the rocks. Now, the ship did not sink in the water, but even though it didn't sink, there was a real concern that as the ship was coming to shore, it was going to fall on the rocks and get destroyed. You cannot save yourself and others. Let me say that again. You cannot save yourself and others. You must have something to hold on to, and you must be able to pass that on to others. You cannot save yourself and others, but you must have something to hold on to, and you must be able to pass that on to others. That's what those verses there are talking about. And there must be something that holds you fast. Let me say that again. There must be something that holds you fast, not something you are holding on to. There is a tremendous difference between me holding on to Jesus and Jesus holding on to me. Tremendous difference. Because I may fail Him. I may fail Him. I'm holding on to Him. I may fail Him. I may let go. I may fail Him. But once Jesus gets me, He will not let go. He will always have me. Now, there's a big difference. And that's why I said this is very important. I'm sorry that that my notes got off, because this is one of those critical points of this teaching and understanding, you know, this, and that there is a big difference between us holding on to something and something holding us. And because we will fail, we will let go. But once God gets a hold of us, He will not let go. And that's what these anchors are. These anchors do not hold us. I mean, you know, we do not hold on to these anchors. We do not hold on to these four anchors that I'm going to be sharing. We do not hold on to them. They hold on to us. And that's a critical point, and we really need to get that in our spirit. It's not that we're going to hold on to this or we're going to hold on to that. It's that they will hold us in troubles. They will hold us in dangers. They will hold us. It's like those anchors that held that ship, that held that ship. And even though the anchors held the ship from sinking, still there was a fear that came, and the fear was that the ship was going to be dashed upon the rocks. And these anchors will hold us in bad troubles and bad times. And I really believe the world in the next 4 to 5 years is going to go through some really, really bad times. And I believe bad times is coming to America. And that's why I'm going to say it again. I believe this teaching on the anchors is very, very, very important for the body of Christ. Amen. In our progress into God in our spiritual journey, there should always be a concern about us falling on the rocks and making a shipwreck of our lives. Remember, to he who stands, take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you fall. Well, this is another way of saying that was Paul is about us making a shipwreck of our lives. Amen. There are dangers. The children of God face them daily. This is why Paul urges us to take heed, and again in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Most Christians have no ability to judge or discern their spiritual life. And it's true. Most Christians have no ability to discern what the spirits are saying. And I'm not even saying demonic spirits as much as the spirits of people. I can walk up to somebody. If I want to know about somebody, all I got to do is let them talk. And they're telling me all about themselves. Now, they may not say, well, I was born here and blah, blah, blah. But just by them talking will tell me where they're coming from, what their likes are, what their interests are, and also, by letting them talk, will tell me what type of spirit they are of. I can tell by two things, by what comes out of somebody's mouth and how much they give. How much they give of themselves, of their time, money, whatever. Those two characteristics tell me all about somebody. How much, what comes out of their mouth, what they say and how they say things and how much they give. Those two things will tell me all about somebody's life. And most Christians have no ability to judge things, to discern what is going on in the spiritual realm. Because they are so caught up in this world. They're so caught up in this physical life. You know, they're just so caught up with what's going on in the day-to-day basis, and they have no spiritual awareness and, you know, and no spiritual discernment. We should be concerned when we are standing. We should be concerned enough to take heed. And I underline these very, very important points right here. We should be concerned when we are standing, as I said. We should be concerned to take heed to the Word of God. We should take heed to the Word. We should listen to the Word of God. Not listen to what the pastor is saying or whatever. But we need to listen to what God is saying. Now, he may speak through your pastor. That's fine. But we need to listen to what God is saying in this time in your life, in our life. What God is saying this time in the world. What God is, you know, what God is saying. And it's not about a, you know, a sermon every Sunday or every Wednesday and, you know, some kind of moral good story or whatever. But we need to take heed to what God is telling us, what he's saying. You know, what he's saying through the, you know, the body of Christ and what he's saying to the world. We need to take heed to that. We need to take heed to the things of God. Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. Holiness, holiness, holiness. We need to take heed to these things of God. The simplistic gospel message is not taught anymore. It's not taught anymore. Most churches you go to, it's about your destiny in God. This is, you know, this is what God wants you to do and all this good stuff. And no one talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ anymore. That's the gospel message. No one talks about that. Well, no wonder people don't come to the Lord. Well, you go to a church service and there's an altar call and the preacher, you know, bends arms and begs and stuff like that. And maybe after about 15, 20 minutes of begging, maybe somebody feels bad and walks up there. But it is the power of God unto salvation, the message of the cross, the gospel, is the power of the gospel unto salvation. We're not preaching that. And it's a simplistic lifestyle. This Christian lifestyle is just simplistic, loving God and loving your brother. And it's about righteousness and about obedience and about holiness. The next, we must take heed to the Spirit of God, to His conviction. One of the most precious works that God can ever do in our life is conviction. We, you know, most Christians do not value conviction. I thank God when God convicts me of areas in my life that I'm wrong in, areas that I need to change in. What a wonderful, precious gift of God is the Holy Spirit in conviction. Because without that, you cannot be saved. Without conviction, you will get off track. We're all as sheep. Isaiah says we're all as sheep. We go astray into our own way. Without conviction to draw us back and, you know, give us that old pucker factor. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. We'll all go astray. Conviction is just so, so wonderful. Into the leading of God's will for our life. Into the leading of God. God's will. Those four areas are critical that we need to take heed to. Listen to God's Word. Simplistic righteousness and holiness in our lives. To His conviction and to His will, what He wants for our life. Many Christians that walk with the Lord, they will know what God wants them to do, but they will refuse to do it. Is that sin? That's between them and God. But I will tell you, that's not what I want to do. One of my greatest desires in my life is always to be in God's will. Always to be in God's will. And to the best of my knowledge, you know, for the last, you know, I'd say in the last 30 or 40 years, I've always tried to do what God wants me to do. His plans and His will for our life were there, and keeping those is safety, and keeping those is salvation for not only you, but also for your family. Amen. We should take heed so that we are able to prevent ourselves from falling upon the rocks. Let us avail ourselves of the anchors that God has provided for us. These four anchors from the ships in which Paul traveled kept that vessel from possible destruction during the long, difficult night, the nighttime, the unknown. They have saved the lives of those sailors, soldiers, and prisoners who were aboard that ship with Paul. They probably enabled Paul to fulfill the words of the angel to him, to fulfill his will of God for his life. They will certainly do that as much for you. These four anchors I have for you are four truths found in the book of Exodus and relate to Israel's first trip into the wilderness. These can become the four anchors which you might cast and will hold you from being dashed upon the rocks during these lashing storms of your life. And remember, these anchors are not something for you to hold on to. Because if you're holding an anchor and you throw it overboard, then guess what? You're going to get wet. Amen? That's right. So these anchors are to hold you. They're to hold you in times of trouble, in times of the storms. Any storm in our life can last a long time, months or even years. And you know what I'm talking about. And that is difficult times in our life that we will go through, things we don't understand, and even God's dealing and judgments in our life. God drawing us and working in our life and creating in us and, you know, working, you know. This could happen in an instant, or this could happen months. It could even take years in our life. And God expects us to endure the storm. Wow. Now that's worth coming out tonight to hear. God expects us, it's His intention, for us to endure the storms of life, even the storms that He brings our way. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, therefore, endure hardness as a good, in my Bible I have the word sailor, it says soldier, but since I was in the Navy I have sailor. That's 2 Timothy 2:3. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, endureth afflictions. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations. Matthew 10:22 says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Do you know that the crown is given at the end of the race? I don't know why so many Christians think that halfway through they're going to get something. Or they go to church to get something. I go to church to receive a blessing. What? No. That's wrong thinking. God's rewards is at the end of the race, not at the beginning, not during the race. God gives us a reward at the end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Salvation doesn't happen at the middle of the race. Salvation happens at the end of the race. When you come to the end, you shall be saved. These anchors are designed to help you to endure. So these anchors that you have is to help you endure through life's problems, even through God's dealing and judgments in your life. And they are there to hold you through these problems. I'm reminded of a wonderful story by Billy Graham's daughter. I heard her share this story because, you know, the crown of life is awarded at the end of the race. And the end of the race for us in this lifetime will be heaven. And so our salvation will be manifested in our life in heaven. And we will receive crowns and we will receive our rewards, not during the race. I remember Peter was talking about the Jesus. He says, but Jesus, Lord, we have sold all and we have forsaken everyone to follow you. What shall we receive? Jesus' reply to him was, at the end of your life, you've received your reward. And we receive our reward at the end of our life. And that is the thinking that we must have. We should stop trying to think about, I want to get this reward now and this reward now. Our thinking should be to work for God, doing what He wants us to do, and at the end of the race, we will get our rewards. The Billy Graham daughter tells the story of Teddy Roosevelt went hunting 2 weeks in Kenya, went big game hunting. He was a big, you know, game hunter. And there was a missionary couple. They spent 25 years in India. 25 years in India. And they happened to be coming into a New York harbor, and they were on the ship, and they looked over, and there was a huge band, and there was a big crowd, and they were coming down, and they were thinking, wow, wow, my goodness, you know, 25 years, yet this crowd is for us. They're welcoming us home, you know. And there was another person on the boat who said, no, that's not for you guys. That's for Teddy Roosevelt, the president. He just came back from 2 weeks of big game hunting in Africa. And so there was big bands and so forth and so on. And the wife got upset. And the wife really got upset. She was really kind of angry. She says, can you believe this? We give 25 years of our life of service to God, and Teddy Roosevelt goes for 2 weeks, and he's hunting, and he gets a big reward and a big band and all this stuff, you know? What do we get? And the husband looked at the wife and said, you're not home yet. That is to be our thinking through difficult times. And these anchors will help us. They will hold us and they will enable us to endure until we get home. And our home is heaven. And that's why these anchors are so critical in our life. These four anchors that we have. They'll be able to hold us until we can get home. And when we get home, then we will be rewarded. Wow. The Israelites moved out of Egypt and they camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. At this point, in the next month, we will pick up with the first anchor. And may we allow the Holy Spirit, you know, to make these anchors a part of our lives. They sing there's a song I remember growing up. And Gerald, then they sing that in the church you go to. You know, it's a wonderful song. It's called Count Your Blessings.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Isn't that a wonderful song?
Yeah,
it's a wonderful song. And it goes something like, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Well, and my teacher changed, he showed me a different way to sing that song. Charles Hahn, he would sing it like this. Count your troubles, name them one by one. Count your troubles, see what God has done. Count your troubles, name them one by one. Count your many troubles, see what God has done. It's easy to count our blessings to see what God has done. But I promise you, if you can count your troubles, how God has brought me out of here, as God is troubling my heart, as God is troubling my spirit, as God is enlarging me and God is working in me, then we'll be able to see what God has done. Counting our blessings, you know, is not for the spiritual man. They're not. Anybody can count a blessing. But if you can count your troubles in your life and see how God has delivered you from that, then you will definitely be able to see what God has done. So next week we'll look at the first anchor and remember, if you don't get anything tonight from this, and this is critical, it's the most important part of what I wanted to share tonight, and these these four anchors is to hold us, not for us to hold them, but these four anchors are to hold us through difficult times in our life. And I promise you, if you serve the Lord long enough, those times are coming. Those times are coming. And you won't be looking at blessings, you'll be looking at troubles, but that's okay. God will help us through those troubles, and we'll be amazed just to see what God has done. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love and for your many blessings, Father. Lord, just thank you for your word tonight, Father, Lord God. Lord, we just love you and thank you. And Lord, help us, Father, Lord God, Lord, not to be of that generation of those people, Father, Lord. And we looked at Amos before the Bible study, Father, Lord, that we would not be of a people that have a famine of hearing the word, Father. But, Lord, that we will operate in James, Father, Lord, that we will be hearers and doers of the word of God. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord. Lord, that you will lay this word in our heart heavy, Father, Lord God, and we will meditate upon that, Father, Lord God. And Lord, we will share that with other people, Father, Lord God. For Lord, you do not want us to fall in the wilderness, Father, Lord God. You do not want us to fail, Father, Lord. You do not want us to, you know, wreck ourselves on rocks, Father, Lord. You desire for us to move through, Father, Lord, these wilderness areas in our life and the times, Father, Lord God, you work in our lives, Father, Lord God. Lord, your desire is for us to endure, Father, Lord, until the end. And at the end, Father, Lord God, we will receive the things that you have for us, Father. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God. We just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord. The Holy Spirit will be able to take, Father, Lord God, these anchors, Father, Lord God. And Lord, we will be able, Father, Lord God, to let these anchors hold us, Father, in some tough times that are to come. And Lord, we praise you, Father, Lord, and we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.